So if you accidentally step out in front of a bus and it hits you, and you are critically injured, or worst case scenario, you die, the fact that it's an accident really bears no weight on the consequences. I want you to think about that for just a second. Some of you are like, I thought they said he was silly. No, okay? You accidentally step out in front of a bus and it hits you, and you die. Oops, at that point is a little too late. Can we all agree? Because a misstep will always result in a mishap, regardless of what you've intended. Now, some of you are looking at me and you're going, where are you going with this? Let me ask it a different way. Have you ever been lost? I'm talking about geographically, not spiritually. Have you ever been lost? If you're married in the room and you're a wife, you have been lost because your husband believes he has a built-in GPS system and he is wrong, okay? Because men, for whatever reason, we think we know where we are all the time, and your wife's like, it's wrong, and you're like, I'm not doing it, you know, that happens. But if you've been lost, here's what I know about all the times that I have been lost. Every single time that I have been lost, and every single man and woman that I know that have ever gotten lost geographically, nobody ever gets lost on purpose. Nobody ever gets lost on purpose. Nobody sets out and goes, you know what? I want to be lost. Everybody that gets lost always had good intentions. But this is the most important part, ladies and gentlemen. Everybody that has ever been lost, always wind up where the road that they're on leads. When you get lost, you always wind up where the road that you're on leads. And so here's what I'd like to do today, if I may. I would like to talk about the fact that there are hundreds of places in the scriptures where God and others discuss your feet. I am convinced that God has a foot fetish. He has a foot fetish, not in a weird way. And again, not to be weird today, but I want to ask you to look down at your feet right now. Look at them. Isn't it interesting? Don't look at me. Keep looking at your feet. And there are ladies going, oh, my Lord, I need to get help. Okay? And there are some of you looking at your husband's feet and going, oh, goodness. Isn't this true? That your feet have taken you through doors that to this day you regret going through those doors? You can look up. Isn't it true that those feet that you were just staring at just a few minutes ago, a few seconds ago, isn't it true that those feet have taken you to a job that you wish you'd have never gotten? Isn't this true, ladies, that your feet have taken you to the mall one too many times and your credit card statement proves it? Isn't it true for all of us in this room that our feet have taken us into a relationship that we regret to this day? Some of us have gone clubbing or to a party and we regret it to this day. And here's what I know about everybody in this room. You would consider yourself unbelievably smart. You would consider yourself relatively intelligent. You would say that you're wise, that you're not foolish, that you're not dumb. But here's what I know about all of us, and me especially, that every single path that I've ever gotten on always winds up where that path leads. And so here's what I'd like for you to consider. That every single one of us in this room today, you are on some sort of path financially. You're on some sort of path morally. You're on some sort of path relationally. And you're on some sort of path spiritually. And you can think, I'm smart enough, I'm good enough, I'm spiritual enough, I'm godly enough, and wherever this path that I'm on leads, I will not wind up there because I can somehow, some way run an end around and I won't wind up where this path leads. But all of us in this room are on some sort of path, whether it's financially, morally, relationally, and spiritually, and here's what I would like for you to consider. That the scriptures are blatant, that we need to pay more careful attention to our feet. Because again, your intentions are unbelievable. Most of us in this room are unbelievably smart and educated. But you're sitting there and this is what you know, because I've kind of popped this bubble, because we have a tendency to live in this fairy tale land and we think that we can outdo a principle that has been true since the beginning of time and will continue to be true long before you and I are off this planet. And to get a picture of that principle, here's what I'd like to do, if I may. Some of you brought your Bible. I'd like for you to turn, if you would, to the book of Proverbs. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. We'll throw them up, these verses up on the screen. Proverbs chapter 7 is where I'm going to hang out. And while you're turning there, let me tell you why the book of Proverbs should be important to you. If you are here and you came with a friend, the reason why I think that this particular book in the scriptures is important is because the Jewish tradition held it as so important. And part of the reason why the Jewish tradition held it as important is because Solomon was the guy who wrote most of the book of Proverbs. Solomon, for those of you that need a refresher course, Solomon was the son of King David. King David was considered and is considered probably the patriarch of the Hebrew nation, and he's the only person in the scriptures that God said he's a man after my own heart. Solomon is his son. The reason we know about Solomon is because he's considered the wisest person to ever live. Think about that for just a second. In fact, there are parts in 1st and 2nd Chronicles where the scriptures say that his wisdom was as measureless as the sand on the seashore. So the next time that you go to the beach and you start counting grains of sand and you're never done, you'll start understanding how wise Solomon is. And here's why Solomon gives all of us in this room unbelievable hope. Because as wise as Solomon was, at the end of his life, he was the biggest fool in the world. So you may think, Solomon is untouchable and there's no reason for me to take anything that he has to say at face value and applicable to me. Solomon was just like you and I. He had unbelievable intentions. He knew unbelievable things. But isn't this true for all of us here? Solomon, just like you and I, got to a place where his feet got in the way. Now, this particular story we're going to look at in Proverbs chapter 7, Solomon had sons, and as the father of a son, I have two younger daughters, but our oldest is a son, and Grant and I, our son's name is Grant, Grant and I have had countless conversations like this, because here's what Solomon does. He gathers his sons, and he tells them a story. Now, if you don't read the Bible, Proverbs chapter 7 is one of those stories that you're going to start hearing this and go, I should read the Bible more, okay? Because it is unbelievably rich. It is like a soap opera and reality show all crammed into one. Here's what Solomon begins to tell his sons, Proverbs chapter 7, starting in verse 6. And I'm going to do something a little unorthodox. I'm going to combine the New Living Translation with the New International Version translations of this passage, because some of the language that's used in either really helps this text come alive. Here's what Solomon tells his boys. Get this picture. They're sitting knee to knee, and he goes, sons, let me tell you a story. While I was at the window of my house, looking through the curtain, if you know anything about Solomon, his house wasn't just some, you know, shack. He was living in a mansion, and his mansion probably overlooked everything, and we know it overlooked everything because of his perspective in the story. Solomon says, I'm looking out my window through the curtain, and I saw some naive young men, and one in particular who lacked common sense. Isn't it interesting how all of us can pick the fool out of the crowd? And Solomon looks, this is how keen Solomon is. He looks out the window and sees a bunch of young boys and goes, that boy's a fool. He sees a young man who lacks common sense. And here's how Solomon knew he lacked common sense. Look at the next part. He was going down the street near her corner. Now it's about to get PG-13, okay? So everybody hold on. He was going down the street near her corner, walking along in the direction of her house. It was at twilight in the evening as deep darkness fell. Is everybody with me without me having to be blatant here? So he sees this fool, this young man. He's walking near her corner at twilight. And then he gets explicit. Then out came a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute and sly of heart. The reason why, ladies and gentlemen, she was dressed like a prostitute is because she was a prostitute. Okay? And the reason why her corner and twilight was dangerous was because, for those of you that don't know, the freaks come out at night. That's what happens. So this woman comes out of her house, and the scriptures say, Solomon says, she's dressed like a prostitute and her heart is sly. One translation says, she's sneaky. And look what she does. She was the brash, rebellious type, never content to stay at home. She's often in the street and markets, soliciting at every corner. And this is what this woman does to this naive, foolish young man. She threw her arms around him and kissed him. And with a brazen look, she said, I've just made my peace offerings and fulfilled my vows. Now, let me help you understand what's happening there theologically. At this point in history, from a religion perspective, the Jewish tradition said this, that what you would do is you would build up, you know, misgivings and grievances against God, and whether it was weekly or monthly, you would make a trek to the temple, and you would make offerings to make peace with God and with others. You would bring some spotless lamb or some sort of offering toward to the priest. The priest would make that on your behalf. It would be the equivalent of you having a bucket all week long. It would be filled up. You would fill it up with sin. And then you'd go to the priest and go, forgive me of my sin. He'd empty it out and go, okay, go do some more sin. So what this woman is telling this young man is, I've just emptied my sin bucket. My sin bucket is now empty. And what does she say to this naive young man? She says, you're the one I was looking for. Now, everybody equate this, or get, you know, let's think for a second. She's a prostitute. And she says to a foolish young man, I've been looking just for you. You're the one I've been looking for. Psst. She's looking for anybody. But she says, I've been looking for you. And I came out to find you, and here you are. And this boy, can you imagine the story he tells his friends later? I was minding my own business, right? Walking down the street, right? Just minding my own business, right? And then this woman comes out, and she's bow, chicka, bow. And she says, I've been looking for you. And it just happened. I didn't do anything. And she came to me, and she started kissing me. And thank you, Jesus. You know, I don't know what happened. And Solomon is looking out his window, and he's going, she does this to everybody. It's what women like her do. Psst. And he's telling his sons. She says, I came out, and here you are. And this gets crazy. This is what the woman starts telling this young man. My bed is spread with beautiful blankets with colored sheets of Egyptian linen. I perfume my bed with myrrh, alloys, and cinnamon. Apparently, she had a fetish with Bed Bath & Beyond, okay? She's gone to Bath & Body Works, all right? Come, let's drink our fill of love until morning. Let's enjoy each other's caresses, for my husband is not home. What? My husband is not home. He's away on a long trip. He's taken his purse full of money, problem number one in their marriage. He's taken his purse full of money with him and won't return until later this month. So she admits to him, I'm married, but my husband's not at home, so I came out to look for you, and my bedroom is ready, and I got, you know, Marvin Gaye playing, and it's going to be unbelievable, and I've been waiting just for you. And this naive young man gets so entranced and enamored that he can't be wise. He doesn't realize, he's on a really, really bad path. And then Solomon gets serious. So she seduced him with her pretty speech and enticed him with her flattery, and he followed her at once, and he begins to use language that only this culture would understand and appreciate. He followed her at once like an ox going to the slaughter. He was like a deer caught in a trap, awaiting the arrow that would pierce its heart. He was like a bird flying into a snare, little knowing it would cost him his life. So listen to me, my sons, Solomon says. Pay attention to my words. Don't let your heart stray away toward her. Don't wander down her wayward path, for she has been the ruin of many. Many men, he says, have been her victims. Her house is the road to the grave. Her house sits on a path that leads to destruction, and her bedroom is the den of death. In essence, here's what Solomon is watching. He's watching a naive young man who's all enamored with the with what's on the path. He's naive. This distant observer is in his house looking out the window, and he's not enamored with what's on the path. He sees where it's headed. The naive young man is so consumed with the feeling. The distant observer is thinking about what regret is going to be like. The distant observer understands, maybe the most important thing I will ever say to anybody in my life. So important, in fact, that in our home, we have a painting of a giant foot. Because, ladies and gentlemen, it does not matter how smart you are. It does not matter how godly you are. It does not matter how great your intentions are. This naive young man, those of us, men and women alike, teenagers and college students and young professionals in the room, he has become the victim of the principle of the path. And guess what the principle of the path is? It's very simple. Direction determines destination. It is the direction of your feet, not the good intentions of your heart. Not the purity of your heart, not the brilliance of your mind, not how godly you are. It is the direction of your feet that will determine the destination of your life. Now, isn't it interesting? Isn't it interesting that all of us understand that geographically and physically? That direction determines destination. And part of the reason why we understand that geographically and physically is because you know something very, very spiritual and deep without anyone having ever kind of spelled this out or laid this out or painted this picture for you. All of us in this room, and this is a deeply spiritual principle. The reason why direction determines destination is because every path has a predetermined destination. Every path that you get on physically, every path that you get on spiritually, every path that you get on relationally, every path that you get on emotionally, every path that you get on morally has a predetermined destination. Now, we get it physically. In fact, so much so, I live just north of Atlanta, Georgia, in a little town called Buford, Georgia. I can get you to my house from your church. All you need to do is take I-270 East to I-55 South, take I-55 South to I-57 South, take I-57 South to I-24 East. Right around Chattanooga, you're going to hit I-75 South. You take I-75 South to 285. 285 does this around the city of Atlanta. 285 by USA Today, 2 months ago was called the most dangerous interstate in America. You get on 285, you go east until you get to 85. You take Interstate 85 north. 85 is where the interstate, you know, just had a big fire recently. You take 85 north, you're going to go 85 north about 11 miles. You're going to see 985 do this way. You want to go that way. Go this way up 985. You're going to exit at exit 4. That's Buford Highway. When you exit at the top of the exit, take a left on Buford Highway. You're going to go through three lights and get to South Lee Street. Take a right on South Lee Street. Then you're going to take another right onto Buford Highway again. You're going to pass a used car lot. You're going to see the Buford Community Center to your left. You take a right in there, and there's my... I'm not going to tell you what my address is. But it's really, really easy for me to get you to my house from here. Because in the world of geography, roads, and maps, we get it. But when it comes to our life, isn't it interesting how we miss it? Because here's a heads up, sir. Workaholism has a predetermined destination. Being a workaholic has a predetermined destination. And you may be sitting here thinking, well, I provide for my family, boy. You go back to Atlanta. And I will. But just know this. Almost 50 years of being alive, and every workaholic dad and every workaholic mom that I've ever met, it never ends well. Because that path has a predetermined destination. Impurity has a predetermined destination. And sir, you may be thinking that you're getting away with what you're looking at on your smartphone or on your computer when she doesn't know. But that path already has a destination that's determined. And whether you like it or not, you're going to come to a screeching halt where it leads. Greed has a predetermined destination. Does any of us in this room know anybody that we would say, he's greedy, but he's joyful? No. Because greed has a predetermined destination. Debt has a predetermined destination. Adultery has a predetermined destination. I cannot tell you the countless conversations that I have every single year, speaking to over 100,000 teenagers every single year, the countless conversations I have with middle schoolers and high schoolers whose dad or mom committed adultery on the other, and the way that heart has been broken, the way that mind has been shaped, what it has done to that kid. It's the same with every kid. Am I right, Chris? Because that path has a predetermined destination. But here's something that's unbelievable. Peace has a predetermined destination. Joy has a predetermined destination. Kindness has a predetermined destination. Selflessness has a predetermined destination. Jesus has a predetermined destination. I've never met one single individual at the end of their life who gave their life to Jesus when they were on their deathbed say, I fell in love with Jesus and I regret it. Because every path has a predetermined destination. But that's not what you want. And it's not what you want to hear. Does anybody in the room love Cracker Barrel? Any Cracker Barrel fans? Uncle Herschel's Breakfast, anybody with me? I'm a Cracker Barrel fan too, maybe because I spend way too much time on the road. But one of the things that I've determined about Cracker Barrel, this is how much of a Cracker Barrel fan I am. I have actually looked online at the United States of America map to figure out where Cracker Barrels are. That is sad. And for those of you that care, the highest volume of Cracker Barrels is in Florida. Okay, it's in Florida. Now let's just say that you want to go on a West Coast trip down the Pacific Coast Highway and to see all of California. It's what you want to do. But the problem is you love Cracker Barrel. So from Edwardsville, Illinois, here's what you do. You're going to California. So for those of you that are geographically challenged, if I'm you, California's this way. But you love Cracker Barrel and you know that Florida has the most. So you decide to go to California by way of Florida. Can we all agree that that would be the most foolish thing in the world that you could ever do? Wouldn't it be foolish? Wouldn't it be foolish to take 270 east to 55 south to 57 south to 24 east to 75 south and you just keep going south? Because 75 South runs all the way to Key West. And the reason why you do that is because you love Cracker Barrel, and eventually you'll get around to going to California, but Cracker Barrel so much, you know, does it for you that you go that way. To which everybody in the room is going, that's the dumbest thing that anybody could do. Isn't that exactly what we do all the time? Isn't that exactly what we do all the time? I wrote some of these things down. If you're single in the room, Doesn't this happen so many times? I want to meet an unbelievable Christian guy or girl so that my relationship eventually, if we get married, will be just honor God. I want to meet a great Christian guy. So I'm going to go out with whoever asks me as long as they're cute. You're a teenager in the room. I want there to be peace and harmony in our family. So I'm going to rebel against my parents. Mom and dad, you work. I want my kids to know how important they are to me, so I'm going to work all the time. I don't want alcohol abuse to be an issue in our house, so I'm going to abuse it. I really want a deep, intimate relationship with Jesus, so I'm never going to crack my Bible open. I want to lose weight, so could you supersize that for me, please? Here's my point. I want gets you nowhere. I want gets you nowhere. And you're not going to like me after this. In fact, this may be the very last time I ever speak here. But I can tell you why you are where you are in your life, morally, relationally, spiritually. I know exactly why you are where you are in life, ma'am. I know exactly why you are where you are in life, sir. I know exactly why you are where you are in life, students. I know exactly where you are, why you are where you are in life, college students and singles. You are exactly where your feet have taken you. And yes, you may have been dealt an awful hand, and there could have been abuse, and there could have been heartache, and there may have been trauma. But you are, and I am, exactly where my feet have taken me. And here's what we have a tendency to do. What we have a tendency to do is we want to come to a place like this and pray it away and worship it away and counsel it away. And maybe it's as simple as, I'm going this way. I got to change the direction of my feet. And you're looking at someone who's been on way too many wrong paths in his life. So much so that I've learned some things about wrong paths. Wrong paths, by my experience, always offer a quick fix. They always offer immediate things. Adults in our world, it's like things like 0% financing. Wrong paths always have this quick fix mentality. The second thing I know about wrong paths is that there is always this unbelievably strong emotional appeal. It's why some of you are listening and looking at me right now, and you have literally convinced yourself, this talk and his ramblings are not for me. None of this relates to me. I am not on a wrong path. Although everybody else in your life is telling you you're on a wrong path, you don't think you are. And can I tell you why? Because when you get on a wrong path, you get so emotionally entangled that you don't even realize that you're on the wrong path. You are like a naive, foolish boy who a prostitute has come out to and said, I've been looking for you, and you're thinking, this is the greatest thing ever. And everybody else, this is the picture I have of Solomon in his house. Dude! No! And you're going, what? It's why, thirdly, from experience, others are able to see that you're on the wrong path easier than you can. When I have been on wrong paths, when I am on a wrong path, other people in my life can see I'm on a wrong path easier and quicker than I can. And if I may, this is for free. The younger you are, the easier it is for you to get sucked in and into thinking, this is okay, and missing the fact that you're on a wrong path. So, Stuart, if what you're saying is true, what do you do? I just want to leave you with three things. Stop. Look. Listen. Stop, look, and listen. Just remember the bus. Stop, look, and listen. Stop. First of all, stop your role for just a second, adults. You are steaming through life. Would you be willing to just press pause for just a second and get your head up and go, what direction are my feet pointed? And here's a heads up, moms and dads and adults in the room. We have to do that with every area of our life. I get it. You're sitting in church. The unspoken implication is, hey, spiritually, I'm on the right path. Can we all just agree that we can be sitting in here and our feet headed in a completely opposite and destructive direction? So would you stop for just a second? Where are your feet headed? Where are they pointed toward? What are they pointed toward relationally? What are they pointed toward spiritually? What are they pointed toward morally? What are they pointed toward financially? Which leads to the second. Look at the path that you're on. Look at the path that you're on. If every path has a predetermined destination, it's not that difficult, adults, for you to figure out if you stay on the path that you're on, where you're going to wind up. So look at the path that you're on. If I could plead with all the married couples in the room, for some of us, in your relationship with each other, you're on a path that's headed for destruction. Could you get your head up for just a second and see where it's going? See that flirting thing at the office, that passing glance every single time you see him, it leads somewhere. And lastly, would you listen? Would you listen to people that God has placed in your life to be the distant observer that's going, stop, don't, what, think, him, her, no, gross, eh. And isn't it amazing when you get saved from a wrong path, how not mean those people actually are when you thought they were the cruelest people in the world? For those of you that don't know, the way that I got connected to your church is because, Chris, your students, they come to a camp that I speak at every summer. I've been doing that since 1998. I'm old. And when our kids were little, we would literally have college students come and live in our house, and we would literally move for 2 months to go and do camps. We would just become mobile. And I cannot remember how long. It's been a long time ago. Probably in the early 2000s. It was one of those summers. Our bags were packed. We were leaving the next day, Chris. Leaving the next day to spend 2.5 months talking to students about how much God loves them and has a plan for their life. And my wife didn't want to cook, so we ordered Chinese delivery. And so I'm sitting at my kitchen table in the house that we were living in at the time. From where I'm sitting, I could see our front door, and on either side of our front door, there were these clear glass windows. I'm in the middle of a bite of chicken fried rice, and I look over. I didn't hear the doorbell. Nobody knocked on the door. I look over, and there's a face in one of those windows going. And I went, honey, there's an idiot at the door. And she's like, well, go see who it is. So I go and I open the door. And this is not speaker exaggeration. I promise you. I open the door and the first thing this dude says, he goes, yo, I'm your new paper boy. Remember when you were in class in school and somebody cracked a joke and you knew you shouldn't laugh and you did that whole Lamaze hyperventilation thing and got control, and right before, you know, you thought you were in the clear and one of your friends did this number? And you lost it. That's exactly where I am, because I start doing the math really, really fast. Dude is a paper boy trying to sell papers. And this is when I should have known. After he said that, he took his index finger and poked me in the chest hard and said, you need to read more. So I'm here to sell you the Atlanta Journal-Constitution. Before I can react, my next door neighbor comes running over to our house. This dude was the whitest person I've ever met in my life, okay? He wasn't white, he was clear. That's how bad he was, okay? He comes running over and he goes, "Stuart, this guy just called me a beep." Well, the paper boy turns on my neighbor and goes, "Well, if the blankety blank blank shoe fits, blank and wear it." They get in each other's face on my front porch, and I, like every man in the room, thought, this is the greatest thing ever. I'm going to watch a fight, and I don't have to pay for pay-per-view. It's going to be incredible. Feel my next door neighbor and their paper boy. And have you ever met somebody that's so good at cussing, like, you're like, oh, that was a good one. You want to take notes? That's the paper boy. He's using combinations. He's making Chris Rock sound like Mother Teresa, okay? He's just going off on this guy. And I find it funny until I feel these two tiny pair of hands grab each of my pinkies. And it's our daughters. And we don't use language like that in our house. Chris does, but we don't. So I have a decision to make. And so I shoo the girls inside. And the door's still open. So I close the door. And I was giggling. I'm like, bro, I appreciate you trying to sell me a paper, but I'm really not interested. Well, then he turns on me and starts cussing me. Well, as soon as he starts cussing me, my next door neighbor, pew, he's gone. And please don't come up to me afterwards, but he just starts literally letting me have it. And he's one of those classic kind of men that the whole time he's talking about what he's going to do to me, he's backing up. And I'm just walking with him down the sidewalk. Eventually, we're in our driveway. And then he said something that was so deeply personal and so personally offensive. And he said it to me that literally it was like this switch inside of me just went. And I'm pretty sure I heard the Spirit of God say, kill him. And so, okay, it wasn't the Spirit of God. And before I know it, I'm nose to, well, not really nose to nose, he was short, but I'm looking down, I am right up in this dude's face. And I had made up my mind, if he flinches, I'm going to punch. And he's looking up at me and breathing real hard, and I'm looking down at him, and it was so offensive, I was so infuriated. And it almost scared me enough to punch him. It's like a Western showdown. I'm looking at him, he's looking up at me. And all of a sudden from the front porch, I hear, Stuart Allen Hall, get in the house. It was my wife. You know how hard it is to be cool when you get called down by your wife and she uses your middle name. The only thing I could do, I went, okay. And I go walking inside. And he flips us off, and he goes on down the street. And she closes the door. She's waving at me. Have a good day. And she turns and she goes, what were you thinking? See what happened. What not. I'm like, I wasn't. You know how grateful I am that my wife looked out a window and said, my husband is a fool. You're about to get in a fight with the paper boy. I left the next day and spent all summer long speaking to teenagers about Jesus. My feet were going here. And she went, turn. What about you? What about you? Get past the silliness. I mean, isn't this true, sir? There's a path that your feet are on, and you know where it leads. It's not a good place. And you have every intention, and you're trying to be as godly as you could be. Direction, it's not dreams. It's direction that determines destination. It's the direction of your feet. So let me ask you two questions and I'll shut up. If you continue on your current course, where are you going to wind up? If you keep going where you're going, where are you going to end up? And secondly, are you so enamored with something on the path that you can't see that you're on a wrong path? And I don't think it's a secret, or I don't think it's coincidence, that three chapters before Proverbs chapter 7, the same Solomon wrote this: do not get sidetracked. And he says these powerful words: keep your feet from evil. Don't get sidetracked. Keep your feet from evil. If you're on a wrong path and you don't know that it's a wrong path, you're just naive. But if you're on a wrong path and you know where it winds up, with all the affection and sincerity in my heart, please look at me. You're a fool. So Jesus, here's what I pray for us tonight. For those of us whose feet are going every direction except where they should. For those of us who haven't even considered that it has nothing to do with our sincerity, it has nothing to do with our godliness, it has nothing to do with our goodness, it has nothing to do with our theological astuteness, it has nothing to do with our education, it has nothing to do with our standing in the community. Where we wind up spiritually, financially, emotionally, morally, has everything to do with the path that we're on and the direction of our feet. So would you, Spirit of God, would you, Jesus, it is no wonder that you called those who love you to follow you, to point our feet where you walk. Would you give us enough courage to admit where we're going, the path that we're on, and even more so, the courage to turn? And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.